wish to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak this morning. Thank you for being here. What do you think of when you think of discipline? When I used to think of discipline, all I could think of was having some older person at work come up and tell me, well, what these younger people need is more discipline. Well, when I was a young boy, my daddy would get me out and get a hickory stick and lay it to me. And that was really discipline. That was my concept of discipline. Then one day, last winter, someone came to me and told me that they would like for me to preach on the subject, the discipline of God. And I said, oh no, the discipline of God? Well, then I can just imagine myself going back into Job and trying to discuss all the problems of human suffering and how God beats and how God chastises the servants. And I just didn't like that at all. You know, the more I got to thinking about it, the more I got to studying, the more I got to realize that there's a lot more to discipline. There's a lot more to the discipline of God than merely chastisement or what we think of as punishment. Really, what is discipline? Discipline is something that guides someone to a goal. As we raise our children, we discipline them. In other words, we try to do things that will guide them towards a good adult life, towards maturity. And God disciplines us. God helps to guide us towards heaven. If we're on this earth, our goal is heaven, and the only way we can get to heaven is on the straight and narrow road. If we ever expect to get to heaven, then we're going to have to be disciplined by God. There are several ways that God disciplines us, keeps us on the straight and narrow way, keeps us from going aside. And that's what I want to discuss this morning. And there's a lot of applications of this that I never imagined until I got into studying for this lesson. I want you to listen to some of these applications that we can get from our study this morning. This morning we're going to talk on the discipline of God. How does God discipline us? What do you think of when you think of ways and manners in which God disciplines us? I guess the first thing we can think of, and probably one of the most important ways that God disciplines us, is through His Word, the Bible. You know, some denominations have creeds, and I think one denomination calls their creed the discipline. I think it's the Methodist discipline. And this is a book which guides the Methodists and keeps them as a good Methodist should be. And as Christians, the Bible is our discipline in the same manner as this creed is their discipline. The Bible is a discipline to guide us, to keep us in a straight and narrow way. Somebody says, how does the Bible discipline us? How does it guide us? I think one way that we can show that the Bible disciplines us is by looking at what David said in Psalms 119:105. We know a lot about this verse. We've heard of it. But in this passage, David said, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way. It's a light for us. It shines so that we can know which way to go. I think a good way to illustrate it, I've heard people try to illustrate this, showing how they went into the cave one time and they turned all the lights out and how terrible it was being dark. But I think a good way to illustrate the way that the Bible is a light for us, to show us the way, is to try to realize how it would be without this light. Have you ever spent the night in somebody's house, a strange place, and in the middle of the night, pitch dark, you had to get up and go somewhere, and you didn't know any of the surroundings, you didn't know where to go, and it just pitch dark. So as you get up, you bang into the chair, and then you go and you bang into the dresser, and you get bruises all over you, and you just get all beat up by the time you get where you're going. That's the way one is without the Bible, without something to guide. The trouble with a lot of people in the world today is they're trying to go without the light. trying to go without something to show the way. And as a result, people who reject the Bible, people who say, well, it's not for us today, it's 2,000 years old, really, they're going around getting all banged up and bruising their sin because they don't have anything to guide them. They don't have any purpose in life. And without the Bible, without the life that God has given us, there is no life. And their life is just a matter of going around, bumping into everything, and really with no direction, no guidance at all. How would we be without the Bible to guide us? It'd be bad. It'd just be like being dark all the time, not knowing how to get anywhere. Without the Bible, we'd be lost. But God has given us the Bible. It's a wonderful guide, a wonderful discipline to us. A passage that most of us are quite familiar with, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, a verse that we quote so much, and a good verse. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. This scripture, this Bible, this life that we have is enough to make us perfect. It's enough to make us complete. It's enough to guide us. We can discipline ourselves with the scripture by looking at the Word of God and comparing our practices, the things that we do, with what is found therein. We can discipline ourselves through this wonderful discipline that God has given us. We can check on our own practices. What's more, we can help discipline our brethren with scripture. You know, a lot of times when people try to discipline brethren, they go up kind of with the idea, well, it seems to me that you ought not to do this. It seems to me that it would be wiser to do this, that, and the other. But what better way is there to discipline than merely to quote scriptures from the Bible to discipline our brethren? I've got an uncle who lives in Texas, and he was telling me about an occasion. He lives near a prison out there, and he happened to be through the prison one day, and there was a prison chaplain talking to prisoners, really telling them all kinds of things that weren't true. So my uncle listened for a while, and as soon as that chaplain would say something, my uncle would think of a passage of scripture which just meant the exact opposite. So the chaplain would say something, my uncle would quote a passage of scripture. Well, the chaplain would kind of shook up, but he'd say something else, and it just popped into my uncle's head another scripture. He'd quote the other scripture, just said the exact opposite of what that chaplain was saying. So finally, after about 5 or 10 minutes, the chaplain would just say something, and my uncle would come up with a scripture and say the exact opposite. Just gave up. The scriptures just answered him. The chaplain didn't have anything to say, and he went off, and my uncle was able to talk to the prisoner and do some good with him. Discipline each other with the wonderful word that God has given us, the Bible. Sometimes I think we take the Bible for granted, when we don't show the proper respect for the Bible. We are really taking God's discipline for granted. Really, the mode in which, the way in which the Bible will discipline us depends entirely upon how much we're willing to use the Bible. To some people, the Bible is no discipline at all. It doesn't do anything to keep them on the straight and narrow way, simply because they never use it. They never try to have anything to do with it. I've heard it illustrated this way. If John, for example, had a map to find a buried treasure, he knew where that buried treasure was, it was on that map. If he put that map in his back pocket and went out to the field where the buried treasure was and just went running all over the places, I know that buried treasure's around here somewhere, and he never took the map out of his pocket, that map would never do him any good. The map wouldn't enable him to find that buried treasure as long as he had that map in his pocket. He could say, well, I know it's around here somewhere, but he never would find it unless he took that map out of his pocket. The same thing is true of the Word of God. If we never use it, if we never take it out of our pocket, so to speak, it's not going to do us any good. It's not going to discipline us. And the trouble again with the world is that they're not using it. There's less and less emphasis placed upon the Bible. Instead, we hear sermons on social topics and things of this sort, and really the Bible is tending to be of less and less importance to people today. And you know what the result is? The result is that when you remove one of the disciplines that God has given us, Father, there's no way of us getting to heaven. We're going to go off to the side. There's no way we're going to get to heaven if we remove the Bible as a discipline that God has given us. And that is exactly what some have done today through their misuse of the Bible, through their lack of emphasis on the Bible, through their desire to do other things rather than use the Bible. How does the Bible discipline your life? It all depends on how much you use it, how much reverence you study it, how much you put into your diligent study, and how much you're willing to follow. The Bible is a wonderful discipline that God has given us. And only if we use it can it be effective. Let's use the Bible. And in using it, enable ourselves to stay upon that straight and narrow way to get to heaven. But what's another way that God disciplines us? Another way that God can show discipline to us? God has given us a conscience, hasn't He? That conscience which God has given us is a guide. It helps to guide us. It helps to discipline us, to keep us on the straight and narrow way. It tells us to leave evil alone. When we go ahead and do those things which hurt our conscience, it hurts. Someone has said that our conscience is an inner judge of moral issues. I guess that's what it is. Actually, our conscience, I believe, is a proof of God's existence. If there is no God, if there's no right or wrong, then why do we have a conscience to bother us all the time when we go ahead and do those things that are wrong? Somebody says, how does our conscience guide us, direct us? Well, 1 Timothy 1:19 says that it holds our faith. The thing is that when we obey our conscience, when we do those things that we know are right, then we're comfortable. We can sleep at night. We can go ahead and we're a lot happier. But when we do those things which bother and hinder our conscience, then we squirm and toss and can't get any sleep at night. Our lives are miserable. And that way it guides us. Isn't it good to have a good, clear conscience? But isn't it terrible to have a conscience which bothers us and gets on our minds all the time? There's one thing I think that we need to emphasize about our conscience as a discipline and as a guide. And that is that our conscience as a solely by itself is not a proper guide. And again, I hate to refer back to some of the modern religious people, but the trouble with a lot of modern religious people is that they use a conscience as a sole guide. And it seems to them that it's all right. If it seems like if it doesn't hurt the conscience, then it's all right to go ahead and do it. And they really tend to de-emphasize the Bible, the light, and instead they tend to say, well, if it seems all right to me, I'll go ahead and do it. The fact is that unless our conscience, the things that we do, our conscience is nothing unless we use the other disciplines that God has given us. If we're going to say, well, it seems to me that it's all right, so let's go ahead and do it, that's not going to be a discipline at all. All God's disciplines work together to take us to heaven. One of them is not enough. Hitler killed millions of people. And I don't imagine that his conscience hurt him all that much. The thing is, there's such a thing as a hardening of the conscience. If we're going to rely upon our conscience and say, well, if it seems to me it's all right, then we're liable to end up in trouble. We're going to do things that are wrong because our conscience can be seared. Our conscience can be hardened. So the conscience we need to watch and be careful to use our conscience in the proper way. We can thank God for it. And we must never go beyond our conscience and hinder our conscience and hurt our conscience. If we do that, sin. But the conscience is another one of God's disciplines to guide us, to keep us in the straight and narrow path which He's given us. But what's another discipline that God gives us? I think that other Christians guide us, discipline us. And really, this is a God-given discipline. In our search and our desire to reach heaven. James 5:19-20, James says, my brethren, if any among you err from the truth, one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall cover a multitude of sins. Not only should all Christians discipline each other, each other's brethren, but the elders have a particular duty to discipline. Acts 20:28, a passage most of us are familiar with. Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Well, how can other Christians be a discipline to it, a guide to it? Well, in the first place, and this is something that has become stronger and stronger in my mind, simply being around other Christians, being around their encouragement, being around them with their help is a discipline to us as Christians. Can you imagine having to serve God by yourself without anyone to encourage you, without anyone to help you along? When you stop and think about it, it would just be so hard to serve God unless there were other Christians to encourage us, to help us along. I've been to some places where say there was only one Christian that was a teenager or so. He was the only one of his certain age to worship God. And it was really hard for him because he didn't have any other Christians to encourage him or to help him, to guide him. And when we start to think about it, at Embry Hills, we're so blessed because we've got so many other Christians to encourage us. When we go out in the world, it's just so horrible sometimes. The sin, people don't care anything about things that are right. People don't care anything about things that are lasting. But it's so good, as was brought up in a talk the other Wednesday night, to come and meet with a Christian, be encouraged, one to give encouragement, to receive encouragement. Sometimes I think that if it wasn't for the encouragement that other Christians give me, that I just couldn't make it. It's something we need to be thankful for, the discipline that God has given us of other Christians who can encourage us and who can help us. But even getting down more into this matter of discipline given by other Christians, there are specific occasions when discipline should be dealt with, when one sins, when one goes beyond the Word of God and it may be known to all those who are around. When one trespasses, we're supposed to go talk with them. What spirit should we go talk with them? How should we discipline those who are our brothers, who are going beyond the Word of God? Galatians 6:1, Paul wrote to Galatians, said, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such in one, in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Sometimes I think that when we go to talk with our brother, which sometimes we don't do as much as we ought, we tend to go with the attitude, "Well, look here, you've done this thing wrong, and you're wrong," and we tend to get really down on them, not realizing that we may fall into the same kind of temptation. The spirit of gentleness, counting each other as better as himself. I think that we need more discipline in the church because the example that we as Christians give to others is so important. And when we have a member among us who is giving an example of sloppiness, of laziness, of not willing to work, not willing to follow God's example, that is such a hindrance to the work of the church. So many times we're afraid and we don't want to go and talk to our brother because we're afraid it might offend him. But his soul depends upon our willingness to discipline us, our willingness to talk to us. And our soul depends upon it too, in a way, because we're obligated to do it. We have an obligation to discipline others because we love them, because we're unwilling to see them suffer. We're unwilling to see them go and suffer for their sin. It's difficult sometimes to know how to discipline, but we must use discipline in this manner for our own good, for their good, for the good of the Lord's church. Then finally we get to the manner of discipline that I was talking about a while ago. That is the manner of suffering and hardship And really, this is a hard thing to understand. The Bible does teach that God does discipline us through sufferings and through hardships that have come upon us as Christians, and also come upon those who are not Christians. There are many questions, there are many interpretations. I don't intend to go into all of them this morning, but I want to give you some thoughts anyway, some that you might have thought of yourself, to help show you how that suffering and how that hardship can discipline us and can guide us to heaven, can keep us on this straight and narrow pathway. One thing we always need to remember when we have to suffer, when we have hardship, is that God does not cause us to suffer or does not cause hardship unnecessarily. So many times when people have troubles and when they have loved ones who die, when they have sickness, they tend to blame God. They say, well, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? Or God, why did you allow my loved one to die? And they tend to put the blame on God. God does not cause us to suffer unnecessarily. If we suffer, there's a purpose in it. Lamentations 3:33. The writer said, for he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. If we can realize this and trust God in times of trouble and temptation, then half our battle is won. But now I want you to talk about how God disciplines us through sufferings and hardship. I think that there are really two main ways that God can use hardships and suffering to discipline us today. In the first place, one who does not do the will of God, one who disregards His natural laws, is going to suffer. And I think the knowledge that we have as Christians that that's so helps to discipline us. I think that this is not in the same sense that the Pharisees in John 9 thought that God causes suffering because of sin. You remember the blind man? The Pharisees thought that he was blind because of sin. Not in this sense. But in a sense, the one who goes beyond God's laws, one who cares nothing for the Word of God, has to suffer. He has to pay for it. If not in the life which is to come, in this life. I think we can all see the fact that one who goes out and drinks to excess without regard to God's plan has to suffer. His family has to suffer. He has to suffer because he simply disregarded the Word of God. One who goes out and commits acts of immorality and other things has to pay in this life. It's just a life of giving oneself over to lust is simply not conducive to happiness. And I think we can see that. We can see those who are such sinners who try to find happiness in fulfilling their lust, that they're not really happy. And I think the fact that the wicked do suffer helps us as Christians to stay upon the straight and narrow way. We know if we go out and take 10 bottles of whiskey, we're going to have to pay for it. We know if we go out and don't regard God's commandments, we're going to have to pay for it. And that, in a sense, disciplines us. But one thing that we all know, and that is the fact that if not in this life, in the life that is to come, surely the wicked will suffer. Several verses that we're familiar with. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, the warmongers, the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Romans 2:8-9. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, and the Jew first and also the Gentile. There is no way that we can escape the consequences of sin. We're going to suffer for sin. We're going to have troubles because of sin. And we as Christians know this. And knowing that, it can be a discipline to us. The knowledge of the suffering can be a discipline to us to keep us on the straight and narrow road to heaven. But perhaps, again, we're getting even to the harder part. Another way that God disciplines us through sufferings and through hardship is He causes those to suffer who follow His will and do His will with all their heart. They're going to suffer. And it's really discipline given by God. We wonder, well, why does God allow the good to have hardship and trouble? Solomon was talking about this. Why do the wicked and prosper, and why do the righteous have so many troubles? I can't answer all your questions, but I think if we stop and think about this matter, we can realize that perhaps though we may not enjoy the sufferings and the hardships that we have as Christians on this earth, that it certainly will help us to guide us to heaven. And after all, that's what our discipline is all about. Suffering and ridicule will fall upon us if we do God's will. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said, "Yea, and all that we live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Hebrews 12:6, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Well, how can chastening, how can suffering help those of us who are Christians, who are trying to do the will of God with all our hearts? How can it help us to get to heaven? What good is it to us as individuals? I think for one thing, sufferings and hardships that we have as Christians, for one thing, makes us want to go to heaven more. And I'm sure that you've all thought of that. Those of us who don't really have to suffer, those of us who sometimes don't have very many hardships and trials and temptations, we get enamored with the earth and the world and the things that are here, and we stop really looking to heaven as we ought. I think that's what Jesus was talking about when he's talking about the difficulty of a rich person entering the kingdom of heaven. When we have everything as we want it, when we don't have to suffer, we just tend to become all enamored with the earth, set our thoughts and our minds and our affections on things of the earth. We begin to lose sight of heaven. Why? Because we're things all right here. We don't have any troubles here. But you take, for instance, a man who has to suffer, who does the will of God with all his heart, but is poor, who has troubles, who loses loved ones. That person's going to see the world for what it is, isn't he? He's not going to see the world as some place that he can go and find fulfillment in life, but he's going to see the world as a temporary place for man. He's going to see it as a place that one merely traveling through and reaching that eternal abode. One who has to suffer can see this. And sometimes we're blinded when we're not, when we don't have to suffer, because we just have so much fun here that we don't really think about heaven. I think a good example of what I'm talking about is the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, in some of his writings, we can read that he really didn't have any desire for this earth. He was looking to heaven. And through looking to heaven, he was able to get there. Look at Philippians 1:21. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How many of us really have that same attitude? We'd rather go ahead and die rather than live. I think it's really hard for us to have that kind of attitude. But Paul had it. And I think one of the reasons that he had it was because he had to suffer so much. You can read in 2 Corinthians 11 how much Paul went through, the shipwrecks and the trials and the persecutions that he went through. And since he went through all those things, I'm sure that he never did really get all enamored with this earth and get all where he was just wanted to be here and have stay on this earth. Because he saw the earth for what it was. Listen to 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 9, another familiar passage. We're reading a lot of them today. Paul said, "For I'm ready, already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing." Paul was ready to die, and he didn't have any qualms about it. He wasn't upset. He wasn't down in the dump, because he was ready to die. He wasn't enamored with the world. He was ready to go to heaven. Perhaps the desire to go to heaven is what kept Paul going through all his trials and tribulations and temptations. Perhaps if Paul didn't have to suffer as he did, perhaps he wouldn't have been as great a man as he was. But his suffering and his hardships made him want to go to heaven more, and that certainly played a great part in his greatness. But not only do the sufferings and the hardships that we have today make us want to go to heaven, but they make us want to overcome the temptations and the trials that we have in this life. It makes us stronger here. It makes us overcome the temptations here. Daddy used a good illustration one time, and I'll use it again. I hope he hasn't used it since he's been here, but if so, you'll have already heard it. But if you take two dogs, first you might take a little poodle dog that's been petted and pampered all its life. You know, somebody gets fat, gets fed everything it wants, just always stays in the house and sits on everybody's lap. You take a little poodle, you know what kind of dog I'm talking about. Now, and then on the other hand, you take some poor old hound dog that's been living out in the woods all its life, been scratching and clawing, and for every bite of food it could get, the struggle for survival. Okay, you take those two dogs, you take the hound dog, and you take the poodle, and you put them outside on a cold night, about 10 degrees or so. Which one of them is going to survive? That poodle who's been petted and pampered all his life, he's not going to have a chance in that cold night. He's going to die. But that old hound dog, though, he's been through all that before. He's had the scratch and everything, and that cold night's not going to be a thing in the world to him. He's not going to even notice that it's chilly. Because he's been working, he's been fighting, he's been having to struggle for his existence. And hence, a night of 10 degrees is not going to be anything for it. I think you can see my point. And that may be one of the problems with a lot of Christians today. We are, in a sense, petted and pampered. We don't have to. We really ought to, but we don't really have to suffer. We don't have to live in fear of our lives because of our beliefs. We don't have to worry about it. And instead, we go on our lives, and we don't really have to really suffer, have any troubles because of our service to God. Perhaps that's the reason why so many of us sometimes are kind of soft, so many of us fall to temptation, because we never have really put anything into it in the first place. We never have had to suffer for it. That's why maybe that we have so much trouble. But perhaps you know of someone who has really had to give his all for the Lord, really had to suffer, really had to suffer ridicule, really had to have trouble and trials and tribulations. That person is going to overcome temptations. The little temptation to him is going to be nothing. I've had the opportunity to travel some places where Christians weren't very popular, where one had to renounce his state religion and where he had to renounce a lot of times his family, his friends. These people who had to go through so much and become Christians are really strong. They're really rock fast because they've had to suffer. I think sometimes when we suffer, we need to look at it in that sense. We need to realize the fact that though we may suffer, though our loved ones may die, though we may have to be ridiculed, that these things can eventually keep us on this straight and narrow road. If we don't have any sufferings, if we have things so easy that we never have to worry about anything, we're going to become enamored with the world. We're going to take our eyes off of heaven and we're going to go off to the side. And you know what that means. That's something we always need to remember whenever we think we've got it bad. The fact that God, through suffering, through hardships, though we may not understand at the time why we have to go through these things, they might be able to get us to heaven. Though we may not understand what our sufferings and hardships may be caused by, we need to realize that may be the very thing that will take us to heaven. And in a sense, might be the best thing that happened to us in our lives. I've heard of people who've had loved ones die, and before their loved ones died, they didn't care anything about things eternal. They never really put anything into the worship. They never really put anything into saving others. When their loved one died, that put their mind on the proper perspective. And therefore, they were able to change their lives and give themselves over to things that were eternal. Let's read Hebrews 12, chapter that's talking about the things that I've talked about here in the last point this morning, about the chastising that God gives us. In Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 5, the writer of Hebrews says, "And he having forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons, my son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is for chastening that he endureth. God dealeth with you as with his father, as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye are without chastening, whereof all ye have been made partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemeth good to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. All chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous but grievous. Yet afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. Chastening do we have to work out for our good. There's more to discipline, though, than this. And I think you can see it this morning. The fact is that we as Christians, we as individuals, we have no excuse for falling off from the wayside. The fact, if we fall off from the wayside, we lose sight of heaven, it's our own fault. Because we've not taken advantage of the discipline that God has given us. We've not revered the Bible as we ought to. We've not studied it as we ought to. We've not obeyed our conscience. Instead, we've gone beyond it. We've not attended the worship service of the Lord's church. We haven't really made any effort to be around those who are Christians to help us. We've taken the sufferings and the hardships that we've had wrong and blamed God with them, taking our eyes off of heaven. The disciplines that God has given us are sufficient if we want to give 100% to reaching heaven. It really all depends upon us as individuals, whether we reach heaven or not. God's done his part. The question is, are we really willing to give our all to reach heaven? Are we willing to take advantage of God's discipline? Are we willing to suffer and for God's sake? 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. We need to glorify God because of these things that he's given us, and realize that they're for our good. And if it was not for these things that God has given us, what hope would we have of ever reaching heaven? Let's thank God for the disciplines that he has given us, and strive to take advantage of them all the time. There's one in the audience this morning who is not a Christian. God does not discipline you because you haven't even started on the straight and narrow road to heaven. You've just been dilly-dallying off out here in the world without really putting important things into consideration. Sometimes it's hard for me to understand why people do not obey the simple commandments of the Lord. Do not give their lives to things that are important, they're eternal. People don't seem to really care about it. Seem to love the things of the world. But if you're not a Christian, we beg of you this morning to take into consideration the condition of your soul. If you lose your soul, think how horrible. But if you save it, think of how great it would be. Things won't be easy. Things will be, if you become a Christian, you'll have to fight, you'll have to struggle, you'll have to deal with sufferings and hardships. But it'll be worth it if we can ever reach heaven. It'll be worth it so much. We're willing to assist you in obedience to the Lord this morning. If you are willing to come, if you're willing to give your life to the Lord, if you're willing to give everything that you have, we're willing to assist you. If you believe on the Lord with all your heart, we ask you to repent, to turn from your sins. And as the Bible states, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. Or if you are one who has obeyed these primary commands and has not lived up to the expectations that God has for you, you've not taken advantage of the discipline that he has given you, we ask you to come also and confess your sin. We'll pray for you. If there's anyone that touches the invitation, we ask you to come. We stand and sing.